today is found in the fourth and in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. We left off speaking to you last week how that God had respect unto the sacrifice of Abel, but unto the sacrifice of Cain he had no respect, and how that Cain became wroth, his countenance was fallen, and he became angry. And God came to Cain and said unto him, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. God then came to this man Cain. I said last week, in which way did God came to him, we cannot explain. Some of the commentators say that he came to him in a human form. But he spake to him. He spake to him in mercy. He said unto him, If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Cain, thou art wroth, thou art angry, and that with me. Can I not do with mine as I will? And if thou will repent and will return unto me and confess your sins and forsake them, which is doing well, wilt thou not be accepted? But if thou doest not well, if thou goest on in thy sins and persist in thy sins, well then sin will surely overtake thee. It will be thy ruin. God came then to Cain to bring him to repentance. Cain, he was wroth with God. He wasn't humbled. He wasn't broken down before God because God had not accepted his sacrifice, which he should have been. He was dissatisfied then with the dealings of God. He thought that God was being partial, that he was showing favor to one and not to the other, and therefore he was angry. And now God spake to him in mercy in this way. But Cain, he was a wicked man. He went on in his wickedness. He held this against God, and he held this against Abel. He hated Abel, his brother, because he seen that God loved him. God had a favor towards him. We see in here then him that is after the flesh persecuting him that is after the spirit. And now Cain, he hid his anger. He concealed it from his brother Abel. And now he went into the field one day and he spake with him. The Septuagint and the Greek version says that he spake to Cain about there being no judgment hereafter. There was no future rewards. There was nothing after you die. But Abel, he defended the truth. He stood up for the Lord and for his judgments and what would take place. And because he stood up for the truth, Cain, he rose up in anger and he slew him. He killed him. This man Cain then, filled with anger, filled with malice, filled with envy, was left to himself and he killed his own brother. His brother who he should have protected, his own mother's son, one that he should have loved and taken care of. And now he slew him. He shed his blood. He caused him to die. This Cain, he became the first murderer. See, my hearers, where hatred, where envy, and where malice leads to sometimes. The Bible says that if we hate our brother, we are a murderer. And if left to ourselves in this hatred, we may become one actually. There are many that hate their brothers, but they conceal it. But God sees it. God knows it. God looks to the heart. And now this man Cain, he killed this Abel, who had never done him any wrong, who was a good brother to him, and who had always sought his welfare. In all possibility, he had been asking him to turn from his sin. He longed to see Cain converted. He longed to see him have the same grace that he had. But Cain was a wicked person, and listened not to what Abel spake to him about. And therefore now he slew him. And now we find that God came to Cain and said unto him, Where is Abel, thy brother? As if God did not know what Cain had done. He knew what Cain had done. He knew he had murdered him. But he came to him in mercy. He came to him again to bring him to repentance, to an admission of his guilt and of his sin. Where is Abel, thy brother? And he answered and said to God, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He came then with a lie. I know not. He knew what he had done. He knew where his brother was. He knew where he had buried him, where he had concealed his blood. He came to God with a lie in his right hand. And he says unto God, Am I my brother's keeper? This reflects in the first place upon himself as if he said, I don't have charge of my brother. I got nothing to do with him. I'm not supposed to keep him. Which, according to all human love, he should have. But it also reflects upon God. It was as if he said to God, Well, you're his keeper. You're asking me where he is. Why don't you keep him? You ought to know where he is. I don't know where he is. This is the answer that Cain gave to God concerning the terrible sin that he had committed in murdering his brother. And now God knew that Cain had done this, but Cain denies it. He lies and he accuses God likewise of not keeping Abel. This proves to us what a human heart is. This reveals to us what Cain had in him and what you and I have in us in and through the sin that Adam committed and which we, as descendants of him, likewise inherit. The same evil heart, the same evil propensities. Oh, my hearers, you may have never murdered a person outwardly, and I hope you never do. But won't you agree with me that sometimes we have murdered many of them already inwardly? Oh, what murderous thoughts we have sometimes coming up in us. And God sees that. God knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows, even as Cain, he had an angry face, an angry look. He sees these looks too, what you and I have at times towards other creatures. It's not unhidden from God. God knows all things. And now God speak unto Cain, and he said unto him that the blood of his brother Abel cried unto him from the ground. He said unto him, What hast thou done? Oh, my hearers, thinking on just this short verse, What hast thou done? You know, if God ever brings that home to me and you, What hast thou done? I'm afraid we'd have to go run somewheres and hide from everybody. If he ever gives us to see what we have done against such a good God, such a merciful God, oh, then we will get down on our knees and begin to confess our many sins and iniquities. What hast thou done? The blood of thy brother Abel crieth unto me from the ground. And now, Thou art cursed because the earth hath opened its mouth to receive thy brother's blood. In this, my hearers, we have blood crying for vengeance. It says in the text in the Bible, the blood of Abel cried for vengeance, but the blood of Christ speaketh better things. It speaketh of peace. Oh, wonderful blood, my hearers, meditating upon this part of that text one evening. Oh, how I longed and desired that this blood likewise would bring me peace and give me to enjoy that peace which it has made between God and sinners. This blood cried for vengeance. It cried for justice. You read in the scriptures, in 2 Chronicles, what particular chapter, I don't know, but we read of a man that was a priest by the name of Jehoiada. And he took care of a young king who was only 8 years of age when he became king. And he likewise ruled the country for this young king. In all the days of Jehoiada, Joash, he did that which was right in the sight of God. But when Jehoiada died and was buried, then we find that there came unto this king those that spake unto him that he should turn from these things that Jehoiada had brought him up in. And they turned away from the God of their fathers, and they began to worship idols. And now Jehoiada, he had a son by the name of Zechariah, who was a priest. And he stood up and he spoke to the people in the name of God, and spake about them turning away from God and doing what they were doing. He tried to turn the people back to God. And this king Joash, he caused this man, Zechariah, to be slain. He was stoned in the court of the temple. And as he was being stoned, he spake and he said, "The Lord look upon it." The blood of this man, Zechariah, demanded that God bring justice down upon this king, Joash. And right after this, we read that the Syrians came up to fight with this Joash, and they overpowered him and his country, and they left him smitten upon his bed with many diseases. And then we read that his own servants conspired against him and slew him. This blood sought for vengeance. God brought it down even upon this Joash. We read likewise in the book of Revelation, the 6th chapter, of the souls that had been killed for the word of the Lord and the testimony they bore unto it, that they spake unto God and said, "How long, O holy and true and just God, wilt thou not avenge the blood of us upon those that dwell upon the earth?" We see then that blood speaketh, blood crieth for vengeance. The blood of Abel cried to God for vengeance. It demanded justice. He demanded punishment. And God spake unto Cain and said unto him that he would be under his curse. The ground that he tilled would not any more yield its strength unto him. And he would be chased. He would be driven from the face of the earth. And he would be a vagabond and a fugitive. This is what God brought upon Cain. We would say, well, why didn't God cut Cain off? Why didn't he kill him? Why didn't he send him to his right position, which he deserved? But in this, my hearers, it was even worse than this. For Cain was given to remain yet upon the earth. He would then be a person that would be under God's curse and not under God's blessing. He was driven away from the face of the earth. He was driven away from the face of God. And whatever he would do, there would be no blessing on it. And likewise, God put a fear upon him, because he would live in deadly fear the rest of his life. Now God put this curse upon Cain, and Cain said unto God, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." My hearers, we see that Cain wasn't humbled for his sin, that Cain didn't come to the right place before God, but that he still even was angry with God and spake against the punishment that God had laid upon him. Some think that he spake this in despair, as if he would say, Well, you could better slay me than let me live this way. But now Cain spake to God that his punishment was greater than he could bear. I was thinking about this, and some of maybe God's dear children are amongst our hearers, and they have been brought at times to say that God has never punished you according to your iniquity. This man Cain, he had the brass yet to come to God with that his punishment was too great. It was something that he could not bear. But oh, if God brings us to our right place, my hearers, no matter what God brings upon us in this life, then we will never answer God like Cain did. Oh, I know our nature is like Cain's. We would rise up against God. It's a sign of a hardened heart, an indifferent heart, a heart that is enmity and rebellion against God. Oh, how many people in this life are likewise visited for their sins, afflictions and troubles are brought upon them, and oh, they think they are too much for them. They can't bear with them. Oh, my hearers, they rise up against God. They don't think that God's just, that he's dealing righteously with them. They have never been brought to bow under the judgment that God lays upon them. It's a mercy, my hearers, to be brought down before God and to submit to his afflicting hand and say, Lord, if I deserve it, smite me. Can you say that? I'm afraid not. Well, this man then, he rebelled against the punishment that God laid upon him. For he said, this day thou hast driven me out from the earth, and from thy presence will I be hid, and I will be a fugitive and a vagabond, and anyone that seeth me or findeth me will slay me. See, in this, he became afraid of his own life. He became afraid that if someone caught him, he likewise would be slain. Well, he deserved to be slain. He had slain his brother. And now God, in mercy, not in that mercy that he shows to his people, but in mercy with the judgment that he put upon Cain, he said unto Cain that anyone that would avenge Cain would be avenged seven times more. And he put a mark upon Cain so that anyone seeing him would not slay him. Cain then, in this respect, had the assurance from God that nobody in this life would kill him, that God had put a mark on him. Cain then, he was under this terrible curse. This curse, my hearers, was just like a little hell inside of him. For he was driven out from the face of the earth. He was likewise driven out from the face of God. He was under God's curse. And then whatever he did, it wouldn't yield anything to him. And furthermore, he would be continually a terror to himself. He would be full of fear for the rest of his life. God would see to it that this murder would be on his conscience. It would haunt him wherever he went. He would see his brother Abel before him, what he had done to him. What a life then this man was subject to because he had killed his brother. For this was the punishment that God inflicted upon Cain. Cain then, my hearers, went out from the presence of the Lord. And he went and he dwelt in the land of Nod, to the east of Eden. And he knew his wife, and she bare a son, and he called his name Enoch. And Cain began to build a city, and he called the name of the city after his son Enoch. Cain then went to live in a land called Nod. Commentary says they don't know where it is, they can't place it. But We read that Cain went out and he knew his wife, and she bare a son. How many of you, listen to me, have not said inside, well, where did he get this wife from? There are many people that come with this. Some have this religion. Well, where did he get the wife from? There was only him and his father and mother left on the earth. He had killed his brother. And when people speak this way, they deny then the divinity and the inspiration of the Word of God. They put it away from them. They can't believe it anymore. You ever have that? Do you ever read this and say the same thing? Well, where did he get this wife from? Well, now the Bible teaches us that Adam and Eve had many more children. We only have the account of two of them, Cain and Abel. But say, as the commentary says, there was only just Cain and his father and his mother left. Seeing that they had daughters, these two sons married their sisters. And Adam, being 130 years of age, supposing that he had a child, every year, this is what the commentary says, he would have had 130 children. It's a possibility. And now, of these 130 children, suppose every one of them, after they had become 65 years of age, had a child every year from then on. When the world was 130 years old, there would have been 1,219 people upon the face of the earth. This is the way the commentary reckons how that mankind began to multiply. You can't figure it out any other way. One other one, he exaggerates it so that when the world was 130 years of old, why, there was 400 and some thousand people already upon the face of the earth. But this is Dr. Clark, and he says about 1,219 people could have proceeded from Adam and Eve and from the children that they bore. So in this, then, we see how that Cain went and took a wife and how that he began to build a little village. We must not think that he built a city like we see him today, but it's called a city in Scripture. This man, Cain, then, and he went away from God. He went away from all religion. He went away from his father and from his mother, from Adam and Eve, who were religious, who were the children of God. He didn't want to live anywhere near them for fear that they would rebel against him and probably take his life. His own relations would seek his life because he had killed his brother. And therefore, Cain went away. Oh, how many young men depart as Cain does, from God, from all religion, and care not about anything anymore, and live for themselves and for the world and for the flesh. So this concludes our lesson about Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve, they had another son afterwards called Seth. And after he was born, we find that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Then people began to form religious bodies and began to unite in public worship to God. And now we come to the lesson of this day, which we find in the 6th and the 7th and the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis. We read that when men began to multiply upon the earth, and the sons of God, seeing that the daughters of men were fair, they chose unto them wives of whomsoever they would. We have here then the people upon the earth multiplying. God had said unto Adam and Eve, be ye fruitful and multiply. And now we find that this, what God had said, was being fulfilled. This was a blessing. people began to increase upon the earth. And now we read, when the sons of God, who are we to understand by the sons of God? We had to understand the professors of religion, or whether they were truly the children of God, or whether they just made an outward profession of religion. Anyway, they are called in this particular verse the sons of God, because they still retained their religion. They still worshiped God. They were of the seed of Seth, of the last son that I spoke of, born to Adam and Eve. They then were a religious body of people that still had religious meetings and still served God. And now these sons of God, when they saw the children of men, the daughters of men, it says, the daughters of men are the race of the excommunicated Cain. They were the ones that didn't have any religion. They were profane, they were ungodly, and they lived for the flesh, they lived for the world. And now we have here the religious people marrying those that were profane and ungodly and cared not about God. They didn't go to God and ask God to give them a wife, but they chose whosoever they would. They chose by the eye. They were fair, they were good looking, they were to the flesh, and therefore they chose them and married them. They then intermarried with this ungodly seed of Cain, contrary to God's commandment. We find that God commanded Israel that they should not intermarry, they should not marry with the heathens or with the Gentiles. We find Solomon, a great king, taking all sorts of wives, falling with his wives into idolatry and falling away from God in this respect, doing great sin. We find likewise Israel of old in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. They likewise had done this. They had married wives of Ashdod and of this and of that, of the heathen nations, which God had said they should not do. And Nehemiah had a lot of trouble with them. And now, of these sons of God intermarried them. This teaches us likewise that if we have a profession of religion, if we believe that we have the true religion, then if we are of a marrying age, then we should not marry outside of our religion. It's so easy for the bad to overcome the good, but it's very seldom that the good converts or reforms the bad. Young people, have I some listening to me that are not married? Do not marry outside of your religion. The Word of God teaches us this. Be not ye unequally yoked with an unbeliever. God forbid that any one of you should marry outside of your own belief, for you will not find God's blessing upon it. And if you are by the grace of God a son of God or a daughter of God, then you will not marry an enemy of God. This is contrary to God and to his word. Unless you go to God and get permission from God to marry this woman or this man. We see here what happened. When these men married in this way, then wickedness, sin, and iniquity became predominant. Soon, all religion was gone in the world. There wasn't any religion left, you would say. These sons of men, they began to sin daringly, openly, carelessly, and indifferently. And now the Spirit of God strove with these people. The Spirit of God strives with each and every person. The Spirit comes in and convicts a person's conscience, convicts of their sins, of their abominations. And you who are listening to me have had this. It has probably not, with its saving operations, went through and brought you as a guilty sinner to Christ. But you have had these admonitions, these convictions going on in you. This is the Spirit that strives with the person. And now if we persist in going on in sin and do not listen to the convictions and the strivings of the Spirit, we harden ourselves in sin, then the Spirit goes away and doesn't strive anymore. It leaves us to ourselves. The Lord said, "My Spirit shall not strive with them because they are flesh." Flesh, nothing else but sin, nothing else but enmity and rebellion against God. This Spirit then strove with these people. And God said that He would cause them to come down from those great ages that they lived to 120 years. Man shall only come to 120 years, it says in this text. The commentary says, by this text, God strove with these people 120 years in their conscience and by the preaching of Noah. God had then a voice yet in the midst of all this apostasy and all this corruption which was going on in the world at this time. God looked down from heaven and saw what the sons of men were doing. He seen that the imagination of their hearts was nothing else but evil continually. God then looked to the hearts of these people, and out of their hearts, all this sin was proceeding. And God resented it. God said, "I repent that I have made man. I will destroy man from off the face of the earth." He would destroy likewise all the cattle and all the creeping things. "Because it repenteth me that I have made man." My hearers, we must not understand a repentance as you and I experience it. For God can never be sorry for anything that He ever did. He's never sorry for anything that He ever said. God is of one mind. He's unchangeable. But to speak in this way, God comes down to our human understandings. And in this way, as the commentary says, we must explain this as if a father had a child. And he did everything good for this child. But this child would not listen, would not obey. It went away and became such a monster of iniquity that the father, he was grieved in his heart because his child had turned out to be that way. And he said in his heart, "I wish I never had any children." How many have I listened to me that have experienced something like this with their children? Maybe a son, maybe a daughter. They've turned away. And you have said maybe inside, "I wish I never had that child. I wouldn't have that grief. I wouldn't have that sorrow that I am experiencing." So God looked down upon His creatures, those that He had made good and upright, those that now had departed from Him, those that were sinning so tremendously in His holy sight, it grieved Him to His heart, and He decided that He would destroy them. So this then was the repentance of God. He decided that He would destroy them with a flood. And now, my hearers, we find, but Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah, a son of Lamech. He was born 600 years before the flood. And Noah was 500 years old when he received three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Noah, he was just like the rest of the people upon the face of the earth, my hearers. Don't think that Noah was righteous, that he was holy, that he was just, and that's why he found grace in the sight of God. No, my hearers. Noah was a creature like every one of us. Grace is not for anything that a person does. It is not of works. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. God looked down from heaven upon this man Noah. He looked in his book and he seen his name there. He said, that's my child. I'll have mercy on him. And he came to Noah and he gave Noah to experience a new birth. He gave Noah to confess his sin. He gave Noah a true faith in the coming Messiah. And Noah found grace in the sight of God. Oh, my hearers, grace is the free, sovereign, unmerited, and undeserved love and favor of that great and glorious being to a poor sinner here upon earth. This is what Noah experienced. It came from God only. This is the original and only reason why sinners are saved, my hearers, because God wants them to be saved. And that's why Noah found grace. Have you found grace? What a wonder of wonders for any sinner to find grace in the sight of God. If you have found grace and you have been given at times to believe that God has a favor towards you, that he loves you, you have said in yourself, maybe you said it to nobody else, but to yourself you have said, why me, Lord? Why me when there's so many other people that are much better than I am? Why did you ever look down upon a creature like me, such a filthy, such a vile, such a polluted sinner? Have you ever been there, my hearers? Have you ever been given to believe, say 5 minutes, that God had a favor to you, that he loved you? Then you have wandered away. You couldn't find no reason in yourself. It's an impossibility. It's only because God has reasons of his own to show mercy to sinners. And this is why Noah found grace in the sight of God. This is why Noah was spared of all the other people that were upon the face of the earth. Oh, my hearers, grace is a wonderful thing. If you've ever had grace showed to you, oh, you will love to hear grace being preached. It's so free. It's such a wonderful blessing that comes from God and God only. Oh, I could wish that God would look down. If he looked down on Noah, he looked down at me. Well, that's my child. I love him. I'll have pity. I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion upon him. I wish he would look down on every one of you, my dear hearers, honestly, and he would say, well, they're all my children. I love them all. They're all going to be found in heaven above. What a mercy, then, my hearers, to find grace in the sight of God. If you have found grace, then you will not perish. You will likewise be brought to that ark, Christ Jesus, and you will be preserved through all the corruptions of this life and finally end in that glorious abode where there'll never be any more sin, where you will see his face and drink from the rivers of his pleasures, endless in. That concludes our lesson for today.